Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Going through 1 Corinthians, and basically, let me just set it up, because we're going to go into here 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had spent about 18 months of his life preaching the gospel at Corinth, and things were going quite well, even though it was a very heathenistic society. They embraced the gospel, and Paul then went on, journeyed on, and ended up in Ephesus, and got word that things weren't going well. Thus, he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to respond and to address several areas of which they'd gotten their eyes off of Christ. They were living very divisively. They all had their favorites, their favorite things to do. They decided to just rally around who they wanted. There's little cliques and factions within the church. Paul said, look, this isn't good. You shouldn't be divided. The church should be united. And your eyes are off of Christ on your own personal preference. And he called them out and tried to refocus on Christ. He then dealt with the fact that their lives, the standard of their lives was pouring down. And they were living very sensual, very carnal, very promiscuous lives. And he called them out on it. And he addressed them. And said, you need to get your eyes back on Christ. He dealt with the fact that many of them were being very selfish. Being very selfish in many different ways. Some of them were only thinking about their own actions and not how their actions would impact others. And he called them out on those pieces. Now, when you've been corrected in your life, do you like it? Most of the time, we don't like it, and I guess we can relate to those in Corinth because they didn't care for it too much either. In fact, they weren't like, oh, that Paul, what a wonderful, he got us on that one, praise God. Thanks for drawing that to our attention, we'll try to do better. That wasn't quite how those in Corinth responded. There were a few who took the correction, but the majority of the people in Corinth were like, say what? And so Paul went and had what we find in chapter 2 as the painful visit. But Paul had this time where he came in and so he kind of had what I call a come to Jesus meeting with several of the folks. And again, they addressed these things to a little more depth. And so Paul was going to come back again, and he heard word from Timothy that in fact those in Corinth didn't take too kindly to that either. In fact, they went so far as to question Paul's apostleship. What right does he have to speak that way to us? Have you ever said that? Someone comes and they say something to you, and immediately you're like, what right do you have to tell me anything? And so immediately what you do is you look at them, well, your life isn't all that. Well, your life isn't that perfect. They did that to Paul. Paul was planning on having another journey, and he recognized that things weren't going well, so he decided, maybe I'm not going to visit right away. I'm just going to give you some chill out time. Well, look, Paul doesn't keep his word. And so as we read 2 Corinthians, we begin to see all of Paul responding to things that were happening inside of the church. Now, as I thought about this, because it's all about reconciliation, and that's what 2 Corinthians is all about, is reconciliation. Reconciling us to God and reconciling us to one another. And the bottom line is as we look and as we realize that there are times that we have to bring correction to people, and there are times that people let us down. And I know that every person in the room here today, someone's let you down, and probably more than likely someone in the church has let you down, and someone in the church hasn't acted well or hasn't acted appropriately. And we can try to bring correction. We can try to do what we can to address the situations. But it doesn't always go well. People don't always receive correction well. I don't receive correction well, and I venture to say that probably most of us don't receive correction well. And Paul gives us a very interesting perspective as he addresses the situation. Again, let me remind you one more time. He poured into these people for a year and a half of his life. He then wrote them a letter of correction. They didn't receive it very well. He paid them a visit. They didn't receive that very well. And now he's writing another letter. I would dare say that if you were dealing with somebody and you taught them, you tried to raise them right, and then all of a sudden they threw that away, and then you wrote them a letter of correction, and they didn't take too kindly to that, and then they went on again, and you paid them a visit, and they didn't take too kindly to that, I'd say by then most of us would say, I'm done with you, wouldn't you? No, Pastor. God's mercy endures forever, so does ours. Yeah, right. I know what it's like. I know people who frustrate grace. I know people who get on your last nerve. I'm one of them. A charter member of that group. And so, as we go and we approach 2 Corinthians, far too often we forget the context. And the context is absolutely everything. If I was writing 2 Corinthians, it would sound something like this. Dear jerks, grow up. Love, Paul. P.S. Don't look for me next week. It'd be something like that. Dear people, are you done sulking? Check this box. Here's how Paul writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of, what's the next word there? Mercies. The Father of mercies. Now, real quickly, the Father of mercies? Mercy is an interesting word to start here, that God's the Father of mercies. Why the Father of mercy? Well, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Justice is getting exactly what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so what we see here, he said, look, God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Mercy and comfort go together. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. I know there's a lot of comforted right there and we miss it. It's basically saying this. That God's close, okay? He's the Father of mercies. He's the Father of comfort. He's there to comfort us. And when we get comforted, there's a reason. There is a reason that you receive comfort. And it's not about you. He goes on. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. So a couple thoughts about this word. First of all, is that times of suffering will come into our lives, okay? Times of suffering will come. And God knows it, and God understands it, but God's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So, I know that every person in this room has dealt with sufferings. And some of the sufferings that we deal with, they're hard times. There are times that, you know, Skylab falls from the sky and just happens to hit your house. There are times that happens, right? But God is the Father of mercies, and God is the God of all comfort. So He knows and He understands exactly, everybody say exactly, what's going on in your life. Now, before we break into this and we really set into the context of this message, I want to expound on a couple of things. God wants to comfort you in your sufferings. Can we agree with that? God wants to bring you comfort in your sufferings for a reason. So that you can comfort others. So there is a purpose in suffering. And the purpose in suffering isn't just you. The purpose in suffering is greater than you. Now, when we think of suffering, we think of it like this. I got a bad medical report. I am dealing with cancer. I had a car accident. Something happened. I got stung by a random bee who was flying by. And so therefore there's an aspect of randomness to what we think sufferings. And that's true because some sufferings, they just happen. They just happen. Some sufferings just happen to come. This is what happens when I write at 5 in the morning. Some sufferings are just happen. No, they do just happen. Some sufferings just are random. They happen because we live in a fallen world. And there's really no explanation that we can come up with. And I know that that's going to be a struggle. I know people who are fitness gurus. I've had a couple classmates who never eat poorly. They're very disciplined in what they eat. They pass on all the junk food and they run and they exercise and they're pillars of fitness, and at 35 have a heart attack. You think, well, that's not fair. And then I know other people who can't pass a Krispy Kreme without getting a dozen and slamming them down. Which one are you? No. Okay? And they're fine. They never have any issues. There are some things that happen and it just doesn't make sense. And some sufferings are just random. But some sufferings we create through obedience. Wait a minute, I didn't think you were going to say that. What do you mean suffering comes through obedience? Absolutely. There are times that you can do the right thing. You can make the right decision. You can ethically stand up and do the right thing, and bad times come. I think of Stephen. Stephen didn't sin. Stephen didn't do anything wrong. We're talking about the deacon Stephen in the book of Acts. He basically was preaching, hey, we don't want, no, he's going to make the right decision for Christ, and he got persecuted because he made the right decision for Christ. You can have a person in your business, excuse me, who comes up and says, hey, here's an opportunity. No one will ever know. No one will ever be the wiser. Guess what? Let's just take care of them. You can say, no, I am going to stand and ethically do the right thing. I'm going to resist the temptation. And then you can turn around and the other person can benefit and you can fail. Well, that doesn't seem fair now, does it? Hang on. You can witness. You can stand up for Christ and say the right thing in love and lose a friendship. I have lost friendships because of my stance for Christ. That doesn't seem fair. Because somewhere along the way, someone likes to push this weird doctrine that you accept Christ and everything's going to be wonderful in the land of unicorns and cotton candy. And the fact of the matter is, that is not the case. And guys, we in the church in 2017 now. You see, it's happened that quickly. In 2017, we really better understand where we are and the correct doctrine that we hold on to. Because there's no guarantee that we will not be persecuted. Yes, even in the United States of America. Well, no, that doesn't compute. Because if we do what God says, God will protect us and no evil will befall us. Eternally, that is correct. Eternally, that is correct. God will protect you. God will hold your soul. But that is no guarantee that some random person filled with hate may not do some horrible atrocity. There are martyrs for the faith in our world, in our society today. Some sufferings we create through obedience. And some sufferings we create through disobedience, through rebellion. That's the person who says, you know what? I don't care. I'm just going to choose to do the wrong thing. Now, before we get all pious and before we get all holy and say, yeah, that's those other people. Before we decide that we're going to throw our sandwich board on and toss a water upon them. I think, to be honest, we probably, if I want to be honest with you, that third group I can't identify with. Because not all of my decisions are perfect. Not all of my decisions are purely righteous. I still have not arrived. I am still at the core dealing with the fact that I was created a selfish person. And I'm born again and I'm continually being transformed. But I have not arrived to the full measure where Christ wants. But I'm on a journey and I want to continue. Amen? Any of the rest of you? But I haven't arrived yet. Now, Which group, and here's where the $100 point comes in. Which group is Paul writing to? We assume that when we read this verse at funerals, and when we read this verse to other people who are struggling in their bodies, and they're struggling with health issues, and they've had Skylab fall on their house, we love to turn to this verse. And I submit to you today that that's not whom Paul was addressing. Paul was addressing group number 3. And it's us. We're all 3 groups. And I believe that it's valid and all. But this was written to people who are rebelling against correction, who are acting like Richard Dreyfuss there. Okay, hey, I called you. You need to deal this. Fine. Now get out of my life. No. What is he saying? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In other words, God wants to bring us comfort when we make poor decisions. Yeah, I'm not comfortable with that. Look, I'm wrestling with this verse. This is challenging me in some other ways because I love when God brings me comfort when random things happen because it makes me feel good as if I'm still in control. And I really appreciate it when I take this stand and I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake. I love it when God brings me the comfort that one day there's going to be something better. But I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm very, very uncomfortable with God looking into my rebellion, my poor choices, and saying, I want to comfort you in the midst because I think that should be judgment. But he's the Father of mercies. Why would God do that? Because he's tired of us playing on the surface. He wants heart change. And it's the kindness and gentleness of God that draws us to him in a real way. You want to see how God dealt with people in real way? Look at John chapter 4. He has an encounter with a woman who's living a very poor life. She has some understanding of the scriptures. She has some knowledge. You can listen to it in her response. She's living with a guy who she's not married with. They're obviously having sexual relations. She's dealing with, and she's had this multiple times. She's got all kinds of craziness. And what does God do? God goes up right next to her at the time of the day when everyone else is writing her off. He strolls up and walks with her and offers her kindness. Everybody say kindness. The Father of mercy. I'm not comfortable with where this text is going. I like my little way that says, oh, as long as everything is square corners and black and white, I'm really good with it. What I'm finding out is so much more of life has got rounded, jagged edges, and there's an awful lot of gray. And how do I see through that? Is God endorsing sin? Absolutely not. God is looking for something that transcends it. And it's his kindness that brings me to repentance, is what Scripture says. His kindness leads me to true repentance. How do we deal with this? You see, what I'm finding here is that all throughout Paul's ministry here to these people whom he loves, he's kind of using this analogy of this book. He says, look, you know, you want some justification of what's going on, of that I'm an apostle. Look, you want a letter? You are my letter. Everybody say, I'm a letter. Okay? And so with that thought, with you being a letter, I got a couple questions for you today. And number one is this: what do you allow to be written in your book? What do you allow? Will you allow God to write in your book? Will you allow God to actually come and take his hand and to rewrite or to write over? Maybe some events in life happened. Maybe Skylab did fall on you. Maybe you stood up and you made a stance for Christ. Or maybe, just maybe, we're in that third group. And we're like that guy who says, yeah, I got to take care of my own stuff. I made this problem, so I have to lie in it. I'm not comfortable with God cleaning up my messes until I've cleaned them up myself. Anybody else? I just got to be honest with you. And what I'm finding out as I walk with the Lord is that is self-righteousness, and it stinks. That is such a level of self-righteousness, because I think I've got to take care of those things first, then I go to God, and what I've done is I've put myself in the middleman between Him, and I've said, Jesus, you come down off the cross, I'm going to crucify myself for a little while. Well, I want to grow. Guys, I really want to grow from this. And what I'm finding is this is bringing me to a greater revelation of who Christ really is and what God really wants from my life. And it's disarming me. Now, look, I've lived in Pike, Tucky over a decade now. Okay? So I get it. There's a lot of us, and myself included, who would rather stew in my own juices rather than allow God to deliver me. I'm going to say that again. I would rather stew in my own juices rather than entertain the thought that God could change. I like it. I like my hurt. I like it when someone has done me wrong so I can hold it over their head and I have an excuse to act any which way I want. Come on, somebody. Do you know people in Pike County can hold grudges? Now, we're not exempted because everybody across this wonderful, great nation does just as much. But we're not exempt from that here. There are times when, honestly, a lot of us, I'm just going to be honest, a lot of us like to be mad. Come on, somebody, say amen and get free. There are times, honestly, I just want to be mad. I can look at my wife, you know, I don't really want, I just want to be mad. Don't look at me like that. Oh. There. Okay. Just gaze is getting me here. So, all right. There are times that we do. We want to be mad. Now, will we allow God to write and to really deal with it, to challenge it? I mean, the people in Corinth here, Paul is writing them and they're resisting this. And so Paul goes to them and they're resisting this. And Paul is writing them again and they're still resisting. I think we can identify because we seriously resist that. Sure. I'll deal with the outside things that everybody understands. Maybe my fits of rage, maybe my anger. But what about those inward motives? And guys, that's what I'm sick and tired of withholding from the grace of God. And I say the grace to change. I don't get grace till I receive mercy. I don't get grace till I receive mercy. And the inward thoughts of my mind, those self-centered, selfish, prideful things are the offering that God wants me to bring before His altar, and it's the last thing that I want to give up. I want to seek and to know God in a deeper way. I really do. But those are the wrestles that are there now. Now, how about this? So, maybe I'll get to the place where I'll allow God to correct me, but will I allow God to use a different pen? When I say a different pen, it means a different instrument. You know what, God, you can deal with me one-on-one, but please don't use hammer. Please don't use hammer. And whatever you do, that's fine. Just don't use Renita. I can't take my spouse being that pen that God wants to write on. Or better yet, don't use Chaz. Don't use Chaz to help that, because I'm supposed to be over him, and you can't use that person to write on my page. Yeah. Yeah, you can. Wow. Will we allow the correction? Because there's a real wrestle that's going on here. There is a real wrestle. And some of these things, you know, these are the sufferings of Christ because it's part of the body of Christ. And God, I believe God wants to write in our book, and He wants to use many ways. And we have to realize that what we go through, all these sufferings of Christ, they're bigger than ourselves. God wants to write on our book. Will we allow Him? And as He writes on our book, it's not just about us. It's about the them that He wants us to share that very thing and bring comfort to others. And my second point this morning is this, and my final point. I only got 2 points for you today. So once we've considered, what does God want to write? Well, am I going to allow God to write in my book? The second one is, what am I called? What am I going to write on others? Because you are constantly writing on others' lives. And so what I've understood and is how do we respond? How do we respond to those who resist grace? How do we respond to people who haven't got it the first time, who haven't got it the second time? As I said, my letter to them would, dear jerks, grow up. But that's not what Paul is doing. Paul is being Christ on a whole nother way. Paul is bringing something really deep and really challenging to us. He even says that, look, I decided to not come again. I'm going to give you grace. And it's not that I'm done with you. Because a lot of us, I'm done with people. I throw people out way too quickly. So be quicker to love than to condemn. But the church loves to condemn. The true essence of if we have correct doctrine is not how quickly we can judge others, it's how authentically we can love them. The true, if you really want to know, if you have doctrine, real doctrine equates to Christ-like character. And that's intense, guys. So we need to be quicker to love rather than to condemn. And to be honest, we write off far too many people far too soon. Would you agree with that? Because I was one of them. I was one who I would have written myself off a long time ago. And yet God is still there saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. Now, have you ever tried to write on a piece of paper that didn't take ink very well? Anybody ever had that happen? I actually got a check given to me a while ago, and I went to try to endorse it, and it must have come from some weird book, but there was like this sticker thing on the top, and it wouldn't take ink. I was like, well, that's not very fair. How do you endorse a check that won't take ink? Because now I'm really motivated. So you know what I did? I got a Sharpie. And that's what I think some of us need to do. Look, if you are coming across something and you're trying to write in someone's life, the bottom line is many of us don't take ink very well. I'm one of them. Many of us just don't take ink. And what I'm going to tell you to do is get a Sharpie. Get a Sharpie. There's a great point. Get a Sharpie. What do you mean, get a Sharpie? Find a way. Find a way. Okay, so Paul had written a letter. Didn't work. Paul had a visit. Didn't work. Paul's writing a different type of letter and chilling out for a little while and giving a little bit of space. But he's not quitting. He may give space, but he's not going to quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. There are people around, and you might be the last line that God wants to use. Don't throw them away. Love them. I keep going back to this woman at the well of Samaria. I keep going back and thinking of her. How many people gave up on her? How many people were done with her? And she settled into a second-rate life. And Jesus walked right in and said, no, 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 no. I got something you don't know. You'll never thirst again if you get this. So bring a Sharpie with, if needed. And the other thing that you'll need to bring in your little pencil packet is this. Bring a Sharpie and bring an eraser. Because there's some things that, quite frankly, you just need to erase. There are some things that we need to give grace, that we need to look over. Church, quit getting upset with non-Christians acting like non-Christians. Okay? Our job is not to judge and to be judgy. Our job is to be loving. Our job is to do that, guys. Remember, God's kindness leads us to repentance, and our kindness is what people need to see. That's the love of God. Oh, Pastor, you're endorsing sin. No, I'm not. I'm not at all endorsing sin. But it is not our job to change anyone. That's God's job. Our job is to love them. Quit doing God's job. And start doing yours. Our job is to love and to show the love of Christ. Amen? And that's what we need to get busy. And so to that end, look, be willing to write the hard stuff, but be willing to write the hard stuff in love. Doctrine needs to equate to God's character. If our doctrine doesn't bring us into more of the character of God, then it is erroneous and needs to be rethought out. The final point, once again, is this. Don't quit. Don't quit. Look, I, as I wrote this morning, Now begin to spend time. I really believe that this is timely, that some of us need to just hear and to be encouraged. Don't give up.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.